that was applause for God's word, not for you. That's God's word. Yeah. Well, we're continuing in our series through Romans. So last week was Romans 8. Today is Romans 9. Can anybody guess what next week is going to be? Romans 10. So we just soap the passage. You know what I'm going to be preaching on. So, soap the passage. But basically that means you know what the scripture is. Read it, right? Observe kind of what's going on, right? Apply it to yourself. Does this mean anything to me? And pray over it very quickly and say, well, I hope the preacher preaches something that's meaningful to me. Wouldn't that be great? If you invest a little bit of time into the scripture, the passages and the sermons become more meaningful to you. So it's just what we do as a church to bring unity together as a church. I'm not secretively not telling you what I'm preaching on. I'm preaching on it. So why not read it? Right? Soap the passage. So the next few chapters here take a kind of a turn for Paul. They kind of take a turn from where he's been speaking into a broader dealing with the nation of Israel. So he has a room full of, Romans, and they're Gentiles and they're Jews, and they're all coming to learn about Christ, and they all got their own different ideas and their own different worldviews about how things are going. And so he's been dealing with a lot of that. Now he's going to turn specifically and he's going to talk to Israel. Paul deals with what God has done in the past. He talks about what God is doing and what God will do in the future. And he even brings up this great question that we'll get to. I kind of like the question, who are you to even question God and what he is doing? I used to, when I was younger, maybe 10, 11, something like that, Why? Why, Ma? Why would I have to do that? Why do you want me to do that? Why do you want me to go there? Because I'm your mother, that's why. Anybody ever heard that? How about anybody ever said it? Yeah, right? Because I'm your dad, that's why, Okay, right? Yeah, I can imagine me standing up to the drill sergeant. Well, what do you want me to dig that hole for? Just dig the hole. Just dig the hole. Yours is not to question why. Yours is to do or die, right? There's some theological debate kind of concerning some of these passages and interpretations. They can be swayed one way or the other, particularly when you start to discuss, the Jews in the millennial period. Let's just suffice to say it this way. That at this very moment, we understand that God has opened up the floodgates to expand his kingdom to include the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, but to include the Gentiles. This is what he's trying to get across. This is a New Age movement. I know that was kind of a relative new term that we kind of adopted at the beginning of the millennium, but that is not a new term. A New Age movement began over 2,000 years ago when the Jews had to understand a New Age movement was taking place and was radically shifting everything that they understood about God and the coming of the Messiah. Let's land here. God has not forsaken the Jewish people. God has not forsaken the Jewish people. The Lord will deal with the Jewish people, are you ready? As he chooses. The Lord will deal with people as he chooses. He will deal with you as he chooses. And here's the question. It's your next slide. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? That's a statement that I'm going to make a few times during the next 30 minutes or so. Are you okay with that? And you're going to have to ask yourself, am I really okay with that? Because sometimes God's going to do some things you don't like. Why should I do that, God? Because I'm your God, that's why. Why shouldn't I lie? Why shouldn't I commit adultery? Why shouldn't I envy? Why shouldn't I be? Why shouldn't I murder? Why shouldn't I? And really, maybe you're not okay with that. Maybe you're not okay with that. Maybe you really don't want to go along with God. You don't want to walk the road that he's asking of you to walk. Maybe you just want to question everything and doubt everything in your own life. You don't want to walk with him. You want to reject his ways. And you can do that. And you get to be your own little God. And you get to make up your own little ideas. And you get to pass judgment on a world according to your limited perceptions. You can do that. You can try and change all the mistakes that God has made. So we'll have to come to this kind of a starting point. We'll have to consider whether we will yield, I'm okay with that, God, or become your own God. And so we know this, this is your first one. God has a plan. God has a plan. And it's his purpose, not your purpose. It's his purpose. And the Lord is purposeful in all he does. What he has done in the past was purposeful. What he is doing now is purposeful. What he will do in the future is purposeful. Even if you don't understand it, even if you don't like it, are you okay with that? Paul talks directly about how God has chosen some people over others. Ooh, are you okay with that? That doesn't sound very democratic, Pastor. Nope, not open to a vote of majority. God made covenants with the Jewish nation. He did not make covenants with the other nations, with the other people groups. He made a choice. He made a decision. And this is that theological concept of election. For those that like to spend time in seminary, and this is the theological concept of election. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption. Theirs is the divine glory. Theirs is the covenant. Theirs is the receiving of the law. Theirs is the temple worship. And theirs is the promise. There are the patriarchs. And there are the prophets. From them is traced back even the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God himself over all. Forever, amen. God selected a lineage to work through. Even before they were born. A people group, even before they existed. God knew, God elected, God selected. God will continue to be faithful to his purpose and to his plan. God is faithful to his purpose and to his plan, even when you're not. God did some amazing things with the Jewish nation, in them and through them. And yet, while the Jews had all these great privileges and had all this great heritage, they squandered it. They squandered it. They were disobedient. They became their own little gods. And Paul, in his writing, he's aching for the concern of his people. He's one of them. And been one of them, killed for them. And God gave him an epiphany, a revelation about who he was and what he was doing and the plan that God had. And he's aching for concern for his people that refuse to believe in Jesus, the Messiah. He's grieving to the point that he would give up his own salvation if it would benefit his people. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. They were not getting it. They weren't believing it. They were not following the Messiah. Like Paul, have you ever felt so hopeless in a situation? You're trying everything you can, but it's a hopeless situation. How about have you ever felt so bad for someone you wish you could take their pain? When you're looking at a sick child in bed who's coughing and sweating and burning with fever, and you're like, I wish I could take this from you. I would take this on myself to leave you in health. To see someone in heartache, breaking over relationships, and you just wish you could take the pain from them. The care that you hold for someone just causes you to ache inside, and you wish you could take them pain to give them relief. And this is Paul's expression to his people. Listen carefully. This is Jesus' expression toward his creation. I see you suffering. I see you lost. If I could take it from you, I would. I see you wandering. I see you turning from God. And if I could take this and draw you back, if I could take it from you, I would. I see you dying in your sins. If I could take this from you, I would take this from you. I see you heavy burdened, under the curse, confused, and struggling in what to believe. If I could take this from you, I would. And he does. And he does. And he does. Of another to sacrifice yourself to ease the burden of another. God himself, Jesus, took it upon himself to ease your burden. This is the place for communion. Did everybody get a little communion cup? You don't have to be a member of this church. All we ask is that you have accepted the work of the cross of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then we would ask, as he said, when you partake, do this in remembrance of me. Does everybody have one that wants one? If you don't have one and you want one, I'll give you one. It's not complicated. Jesus, this is significant. On the night he was betrayed, how many times have you heard that before? On the night he was betrayed. Do you know who the betrayer was? Judas took communion. You better check yourself and your relationship with God. That as we partake in a worthy manner in remembrance of what he has done for us, relieving us of our burdens. He took our punishment. In that same night, he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to them. Giving thanks, he said, take this and eat this, for this is my body, which is broken for you. Let us partake together. In a similar manner, he had taken the cup. He gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, take this and drink this, for this is a cup of my blood, spilled out for the forgiveness of your sins, signifying and sealing an everlasting covenant between God and man for your forgiveness, a sacrifice that he made on your behalf because he took it from you. He took it from you. Let us partake in remembrance of what he has done. Father, would you bless us and continue to lead and guide each and every one of us. Father, as we take you in, may you fill us with your Holy Spirit, and may we be enlightened to your ways, and give us eyes to see that we might work out your purpose in our lives. In the name of your Son, we would pray. Amen. Thank you. Let's think about that for just think about that for a second. Like, what does it take to get to that point where you would say, I would take that from you? If I could take your pain, I would take it that you could be well. I mean, we kind of get the sense that we see our children, we see our parents, we see friends and coworkers, we kind of see that we would sacrifice. It's a love that you have. It's a compassion that you have. It's a deep concern and care that you have to spare them, to think of others more than yourself. And this is where God is so faithful. He loves us while we were still his enemies. Think about what Paul's even saying in those moments, because he gets pretty close. He gets pretty close. I would be cursed that my people would know. That's getting pretty close to the love of Christ, because you have to think about those ones that he's saying that about are the ones that debate him. They're the ones that argue with him. They're the ones that challenge him. They're the ones that imprison him and abuse him and beat him and criticize him. And perhaps he's never been as close to Christ as in that very moment. There he is. It's heartbreaking for those that would reject the Christ, for those that are lost. That's God's kind of love. Radical, drastic, far-reaching kind of love. Love your enemy. You would sacrifice yourself for your friend, for your children, for your father. Sacrifice yourself for your enemy. Love on another level, baby. Thank God. Thank God, thank God. He loved us while we were far from him, while we were his enemies, while we chose to ignore him and criticize him and be our own little gods. He still loved us. He still sought us. He still chose us. Here's some words that Jesus said. It's your next slide. A new commandment, which would fill all the other commandments. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. Do you even know what that means? The depths of that kind of love. That's that next level kind of man we're striving, Lord. And Paul would go on to explain to that nation, just because you've been chosen, Just because you have a heritage and a lineage, that doesn't mean you're saved. Not all Israel is Israel. It is not as though God's word had failed. God's word came true and strong. For not all who descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are descendants are they Abraham's children. What are you talking about? I'm a direct descendant of Abraham. What do you mean not all descendants that are from Abraham are Abraham's? What? On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but as the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. The children of the promise, the children of the promise of the Messiah, the children of the promise of the Christ that is coming. The promise to be received. The promise has been rejected. Not all Israel is Israel. And not all Christians who claim they are Christians are Christians. Abraham's faith, having that faith in God. This is, goes back to chapter 4. Now, I want us to be very careful about some of this. Our disobedience does not affect God's faithfulness. Even Israel's disobedience did not affect God's faithfulness. And your unfaithfulness does not nullify God's purposes and plans. You choose not to believe, God's plans are now thwarted. Don't think so. He is faithful to his purpose even if you cannot or not. Your heritage for salvation, your natural descendant means nothing. If you're Polish, if you're Asian, if you're Irish, if you're African, if you're Australian, we're people. We're just people. God has a plan, guess who for? People. Some have been chosen for a specific task. Some chosen for another task. Are you okay with that? We're all from the same lump of clay. From dust we were brought up, and dust we shall return. Verse 11 would say it this way, before the twins were even born, he's referring to Jacob and Esau, before the twins were even born or had done anything good or bad, before they were born, before they had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purposes of election might stand, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, I will love Jacob and Esau I will hate. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? He even told Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I have compassion. I will choose which nation I will go through. I will choose which nation I will expose the world to my law and to the prophets. It therefore does not depend on human desire or effort, but on God's mercy, because God's power is therefore displayed. And here's your next one, God's mercy, it's his prerogative. This is the election theology in practicality. This is God acting upon his prerogative. Are you okay with that? God's saying, I have a love for Jacob, which means I will love Jacob and his descendants, and I will work through Jacob and his descendants, which is Israel. As opposed to Esau, the Edomites. I will not work through the Edomites. God's electing prerogative is clearly displayed, and he will choose to work out his plan through Israel, through Jacob, and through these people. God chose Jacob over Esau, not on the basis of anything that they had done. They hadn't even been born yet. But according to God, exercising his prerogative, exercising his own free will, influenced a sovereign purpose. Are you okay with that? So let me ask you this question then. Does God have free will? Not you. does God have free will? And were you created in the image of God? Exactly what attributes does your image reflect that is of Him? We'll wait for you, Joseph. You good? All right. Does God have free will? And are you created in the image of God? And would you include your free will as one of the characteristics of the image in which you are created? Makes you think a little bit, doesn't it? Makes you think a little bit. Which one of these does God reflect? Which one of these do you reflect? See, this is amazing. I get excited a little bit about this. I hope you can kind of grab hold of it. God's plan included you into this very knowledge and this very understanding, okay? We have to keep a couple things in mind. One is that God is holy. So what does holy even mean? God is set apart. He's pure and He's clean, right? Within Him there is no sin, there is no darkness, there is no evil. God is holy. Sin cannot abide within the presence of God, right? But God is love. Scriptures are clear. God is love. He desires that none should perish. Okay, interesting. Both of these, holiness and love, they're attributes of God. Some of which we should probably be displaying as best that we can, right? And they can often even seem in conflict with each other. But here, it's kind of like they hold the two truths simultaneously together. It's like God is merciful, yet God condemns. God is compassionate, yet God disciplines. So here's your next slide. Here it'll take you deeper into your thoughts. See, if everyone is saved, if the whole world is saved, then it denies God's holiness. Sin enters. But if everyone is lost, no one is worthy, then it denies God's love. So which is it? But I know that God is holy and I know that God is love. Is everyone saved? Is everyone lost? What's your purpose, God? What's your plan, God? So which is it? And who is He? Who are you? God is sovereign. It's God. God fulfills His purposes. God gives the revelation of Himself to whom He elects. And you exercise your free will in accepting or rejecting. Are you okay with that? Because that's what He's doing. He's opening it up out just from the Jews to the whole world, to all the Gentiles included. I am a holy God, and sin cannot abide with me or by me or near me. But I want none to perish because I love you and I desire for you to be with me. I care for your soul. Though your flesh will wither and go away, your soul shall carry on, and I want you in my presence. So what do you do? What do you do? God gives you the revelation of Himself. That I took the sin and the burden from you. You could not do it yourself. I did it for you. Now, will you exercise the image in which I have created you to exercise your free will and choose? Will you be your own God or will you follow me? And listen, Some will not. Some people won't. You're going to have to come to a place of the recognition that God is indeed sovereign, that God is in control, even if we don't like the way he does things. God, he is God, and you are not. You are God, and then he is not. And you're going to have to come to the very place for your own very creation that you were elected to have this privilege of Jesus Christ in your life. You are simply a blessing. I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. I knew I would bring the knowledge and the revelation of Jesus Christ to you, and you will choose. You will not thwart my purposes nor my plans. Revelation has great expectations about what's coming and what's going to happen, and whether you have faith in it or not, is not going to thwart my plans, but I have chosen you to be revealed the revelation of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might dwell in the presence of a holy and righteous God, because he is good all the time, and all the time God is good, even when you don't understand what he's doing. See, Pharaoh had this problem. This is verse 17. The scripture says, Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore, God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy and hardens him those whom he wants to harden. Confronted, he would not accept. Stubborn, he would not accept. Prideful, he would not accept. Arrogant, he would not accept. He was his own little God. Time after time after time after time, God gave him revelation, God gave him revelation, God gave him revelation. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you the power that I am. And no. Rejection. God hardened his heart. The power of God displayed in the rebellious. God's power will be displayed. You think it's all about, woohoo, it's all the praise and the glory, God's power displayed. Yeah, for those that believe, hallelujah. For those that don't believe, power is displayed. And God is known and made known. God has mercy on whom he has mercy. See, here's your next slide. See, God does not exist for your pleasure. You exist for his. God creates for his purposes. God creates for his plans. God creates for his pleasure, not yours. I know it's difficult to hear sometimes, but listen, you are not the center of the universe. I know it's difficult for you to understand, but the world does not revolve around you. The world does not revolve around Trump. The world does not revolve around your bank account. The world does not revolve around terrorism. God is fulfilling and fulfilling his purpose and his plan. And God does not exist so that you can have a better bank account and a bigger car. You exist for his pleasure. God has mercy on whom he will have mercy. Are you okay with that? If God chooses to heal some and chooses not to heal another, are you okay with that? God chose some to die young, some to die old. Are you okay with that? You'll have to come to this place to realize God is in control, period. And can you trust him? Now, here's the question. Lots of questions here, and are you okay with that? If God is in control, and we're going to go, hallelujah, what a sovereign God. We'll even sing glory to God, his sovereignty, so majestic. He's always in control. He's always been in control. He's the great God. Now, or does it cause you comfort? God's in control. Yeah, but I got some questions for him. Who are you to question God and what he's doing? Does it cause you concern or does it cause you comfort? The same circumstance. I know that God's got this. I got 1,001 questions and I don't understand it, but I trust him. Is that really difficult? Is that really hard? It is if you don't have the Holy Spirit of God. Because while you're crying in tears and in pain with a broken heart, staring down bankruptcy, and you're saying, I'm going to trust God. Does he bring you comfort or does he bring you concern? And that's a great measuring stick on your spiritual health. It's a great measuring stick on your own pride. Can you understand that you don't understand everything? And do you walk with concern about all the stuff that's going on in the world, or do you walk with comfort that God is a supreme God and in control? Are you such a control freak? Such a control freak that God has to answer to you. Where does faith come in if you have all the answers? And the answers to all the questions, especially the ones you don't quite understand, is that God is sovereign and God is in control. God is sovereign and God is in control. You'll have to come to peace with God's answers and how he answers. And you'll wrestle. You'll wrestle or be angry because you're not in control and because you don't understand everything and you don't like everything and you live a life of frustration and a life of confusion because you won't yield yourself to God. I do not like everything that God does. I do not like all of God's ways, but I'm comforted to know that he is good, that he's working out his plan. It's not a plan I would choose, God. I would do things way different than you're doing. I have no idea why you would want to fill these people with yourself and the Holy Spirit of God, because you know the flesh is just going to take over anyway. I don't know why you do what it is you do. Why is it that you do what you do, God? I don't understand. You have to answer to what? Are you in the midst of God's plans? Yes, you are. These are biblical times. You live in biblical times, filled with the Holy Spirit of God, fulfilling God's purposes in God's plan for a great thing much larger than your own little 100-year lifespan. You are a grain of sand on a 1,000-mile beach. And he knows one end to the other. I believe that he is holy, and I trust in him. He is loving, he is just, and nothing he does without purpose. I'm okay that God is in control, because I know this flesh is only temporary, and that my life, maybe, just maybe, just a pebble in the ocean, just a grain of sand, amongst the thousands and thousands and millions that span years and decades and centuries and millennium. And maybe, just maybe, your life has an impact 5 generations from now that you never see. I believe God does that. Shall what is formed say to the one who formed it, why did you make me like this? We got a lot of that going around in the social media, don't we? Does not the potter have the right to make out the same lump of clay, some for special purposes and some for common use? Created you. I did not ask to be born, God. Why did you make me this way? You're right. You did not ask. I ask that you be born. God thought it was a good idea that you exist right here and right now. The way you are and the when you are. Was he wrong? God made a mistake with me. You are not a mistake. Are you okay with that? This is good stuff right here. I'm going to bring it home. I'm bringing it home. Oh, I'm preaching too much. What if God, although choosing to show his wrath to make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, to whom he prepared in advance for his glory? So here's your next one. God has grace. He is patient. God is so very patient. I don't like that. Why don't you come now? Take me out of this place. This place is hell. God is so very, very patient. Why? God has been enduring with great patience the objects that are bound for destruction. He dealt with Pharaoh over again. And how many times has he dealt with you? Over and over again. Thank God he has patience. Thank God he has mercy. Waiting and wanting and desiring that none should perish, that all should hear, that all should know and come to exercise their free will. I'll accept or I reject. Are you kidding me? God is enduring this crazy world, this crazy lost world. Oh, let the riches of your glory be known. They are. God is showing you now the glory and the splendor of who he is. God lets the wheat grow up with the tares. God allows the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is patiently dealing with his creation. Please do not miss how majestic, how gracious our Heavenly Father is toward his creation. He waits to destroy that which will be destroyed. He waits to burn that which will be burned. He waits to harden the hearts of those that should be hardened. He waits to put Satan in his place, and he waits that another may call out his name. Shall we say that the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness or obtain it? The people of Israel who pursued the law by the way of righteousness, they have not obtained the goal of salvation. Because they pursued it not by faith, but by works. And I'm trying to tell you, just look at Jacob and Esau. It has nothing to do with what they've done. It had everything to do with me showing you my mercy and revealing myself to you. That you, created in my image, might exercise your own free will to choose or reject. And either way, the power of God, the glory of God, the strength of God displayed for all to see. There are many that are stumbling over the cornerstone and the stumbling block of Jesus Christ. Don't miss what God has for you, because you think you know as the creation more than the Creator. Don't miss the wonderful things that God is doing in your life right now. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, thank you for this opportunity to just be in your word, share your word, sing your praises, and glorify your name. Father, just continue to uphold those, Father, that are struggling in their physical, financial, emotional well-being. Father, might you just be their inspiration. Might you lead God into a higher, each deeper understanding of the knowledge of who you are, the wisdom that you fulfill your plans and purposes. Give us eyes to see. Give us the love to know. Bring us to that place, Father, that we might know that next level love. We might have the eyes of Christ. Though it might bring us heartache and pain and suffering, give us the eyes to see the world and to see people as you see people, and your desire to love them and to draw them close. We come before you in the name of your Son with thanksgiving and praise. Amen.